Last weekend was Mother's Day, and we were up with our family on Green Bluff, and we had our extended family there, including my brother-in-law and his parents, and we were all having this really deep conversation, and suddenly I hear this car behind me, and both of his parents stopped talking and went, there's our car! And we all turned around. It was a red Corvair convertible. And they went on to talk about how this was the first car they had when they were married. And then as the conversation went going, I learned some things I didn't know because somebody said, you know, why aren't there any Corvairs around? And somebody said, Ralph Nader. He killed the Corvair. I was like, really? I haven't ever heard this story. And maybe some of you are like, Ryan, how did you never hear this story? I don't know. I never did. So I went home. I'm like, wait, tell me more. Tell me more. So in 1965, Ralph Nader wrote a book called Unsafe at Any Speed, which basically called cars weapons of destruction and the worst thing to ever come on the planet. I'm paraphrasing, but basically that was it. First chapter was on the Corvair, and he talked about the bad suspension, tires needing to be overinflated, and this woman who had flipped the Corvair and lost her arm in a terrible accident. And that was in this first chapter, and basically people say to this day that Ralph Nader killed the Corvair. Sales after that book came out just plummeted all the way down because people heard a very frightening story. Oh man, can't buy that car, and the thing plummeted. Now, years later, the National Traffic Safety Board exonerated the Corvair, for those of you who still want to buy one, and apparently you can get them for pretty cheap now. And they're a cool little car, although they don't start a lot. I don't know, they probably have other problems besides being unsafe, but here's the thing, the car was pretty safe. The car was pretty safe, and a lot of people didn't buy the car because they were told it was dangerous and they read it in a book, which makes you think, well, what is the truth there? And, you know, in this conversation, oh, Ralph Nader, what an idiot, man, if he'd never done that. All right, well, it goes all over the place. Here's another story. Early 1900s, Harry Anslinger was in charge of the Bureau of Narcotics, a newly formed governmental agency, and he was out to get rid of drugs, and from certain people's perspective, because of very racist reasons, but I won't get into all of that. He found a story in Florida of a man named Victor Licata. He was a 21-year-old, and the story went that Victor tried marijuana. And after trying marijuana, he had hallucinations. He saw people attacking him. In response, he picked up an axe and did horrific things to his entire family with that axe. Not sure how many kids are in here. So it was this terrible story. Harry heard this story, jumped on it, and began to spread throughout the entire nation. If you take marijuana, you may turn into an axe murderer and hack your entire family to pieces. Now, years later, lawyers went through the psychological profile of Victor and found out that he was a lot of problems. They had tried to admit him into a mental institution numerous times. His family had a lot of weird things going on. They refused to let him in. This guy had so many problems going on, and psychiatrists who had looked at him didn't even bother to mention the fact that he tried marijuana because it had nothing to do with the story. But after the story became kind of the story of the government of drugs do this, then it began to proliferate, and we didn't use marijuana for a long time until people started to change the story. And it still brings up, what is the truth? I mean, what is the truth of the story? Who was right? Who was wrong? What's actually there? Here's an interesting little chart for you. This is on drug companies, pharmaceuticals. The pink or the orange dot is how much they spend on sales and marketing. The blue dot is how much they spend on research and development for drugs, which they're making to find new, better drugs. So in most cases, it's about double that they spend on sales and marketing versus research and development. So pharmaceuticals, the companies making drugs to help all of us, spend way more money marketing their drugs to us and to doctors than they do actually finding better drugs. Which brings up all kinds of interesting questions in your head. Like, if the drug is that good and it heals people, do you really need to market it? I mean, I feel like if it works, it works. It's not, right? Oh, it has side effects. All right, let's get a better one. And then when we get the best one, everyone will buy it. Now, okay, not really the way things work ever. And again, makes you ask all kinds of interesting questions. Milk and orange juice. How many have been told this is a essential part of your daily diet, right? Grown up, maybe not orange juice, but at least vitamin C. Whole studies, books done on orange juice, how that was all a campaign from the orange juice industry. Milk even, milk suppliers. And again, I'm talking about different perspectives here, but you can get just as much calcium in 2 tablespoons of dried basil as you can in milk, a glass of milk. All kinds of foods have calcium, and yet milk is in its own food group because milk is that important for us. And we give it to every one of our students because if students need anything, they need milk. And so we can go on and on. Here's another really interesting one. In the last 25 years, the crime rate in America has halved. It's 50% of what it was 25 years ago. Yet, at least 50% or 75% of Americans think that the crime rate has risen. So it has dropped dramatically from where it was 25 years ago, but most Americans think that it's risen, which brings up all kinds of interesting things about security, perceived security, and the reality of security. And if you really perceive that you're not secure, are you secure? And how are you going to act? And all of these stories, again, just start bringing up, what are we learning? Who's teaching us? Is it true? Wait, is it always true? Is there little pieces of truth? Is there some truth here? And how do we know? And oh my gosh, I'm losing my mind. Anyone watching Better Call Saul? Okay, Better Call Saul is the, I don't know, it's like the show after Breaking Bad, which again, best show ever. If you've never seen it, encourage you to watch it. Even my mother-in-law and father-in-law, they were a little hesitant at first, and they've now watched it twice, which is more than me. They were into it. Amazing show with a lot of truths. One scene in Better Call Saul, we were watching it a couple weeks ago, we're catching up. Oh man, it's so good. So Mike, he's this old grizzly guy, you'll see him in the clip. And he meets with this, I don't know, he looks like a middle-aged dad who does a drug deal, and Mike helps him carry out the drug deal. He's his security. And then Mike gives him this little speech. And I had to have Mike say it because he's so good. I wrote it down here because I want to read it again. It's so good. I've known good criminals and bad cops, bad priests, honorable thieves. You can be on one side of the law or the other, but if you make a deal with somebody, you keep your word. You can go home today with your money and never do this again, but you took something that wasn't yours and you sold it for a profit. You are now a criminal. Good one, bad one, that's up to you. Now, the reason I love this is because it just makes you, if you're thinking, ask all kinds of questions. Like, good criminals, do they exist? Isn't a criminal always bad? Bad cops, do they exist? This day and age, a lot of people would say, are there any good cops? Which we all would say, yes, but wait, if you're a cop, bad priests, again, but you're a priest, you're a honorable thief. So wait, you can be an honorable thief, can you? Good one, bad one, that's up to you. And you start to think about, well, what are we pursuing? What if we were just pursuing being not a thief or being a priest? That might not work. If life was all about, I just can't be a thief, I need to be a priest, and you can put in whatever words you want to, because then you could still be a bad priest, or you could be a good thief, which again just makes you start asking all kinds of questions about truth. And are there good and bad Christians? Are there good and bad Muslims? Are there good and bad atheists? What does that even mean? Are there good and bad pastors? Are there pastors who are saying true things and pastors who are saying false things? And oh my gosh, how do I know? And who's teaching me? And is it all truth? Is it any truth? Is it about moving towards more truth? Or is it just, ugh? Madeline L'Engle said, truth is absolute. Our knowledge of it is not. To confuse the two is one of the most dangerous things you can do in the world. Which again is very millennial generation, postmodern, but truth, yes, our knowledge of it, that changes. And if you want to confuse the two, very dangerous. Another little line says, when you ask, is it 100% true? The saint says, who cares? Because only the ego insists on answering that question. Which again, you could just meditate on that one for a while. Is it 100% true? The true saint, maybe you could say the enlightened one, says, who cares? Only my ego would need to answer that question. So again, all of this, I feel like, is very relevant in our society, in our culture, in our church. Is it true? Is it not true? How do I know? What do I do? How am I supposed to live with any of this? Is the Corvair safe or not? Is marijuana good or bad? Is milk good for me? Is crime rising? I mean, on and on we can go, right? Well, Jesus, to me, talks about all of this in chapter 7 of Matthew, if you come at it from this perspective. And most of these little sections, we break up a lot. And you have probably, if you've been in church for any amount of time, heard at least some of them, maybe all of them. But I want to go through the entire chapter, because I think when you go through the chapter with story after story, they actually start to make sense a little bit more, and they start to flow together as Jesus spoke them originally. So here's how it begins, and I'm sure you've heard this. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? And actually, you would probably say it, let me take the speck out of your eye. Probably wouldn't say it, let me take the speck out of your eye. Sorry, okay. You hypocrite. Jesus talking to people, not Pharisees in this case, just the masses. You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Can we just leave that one up for a minute? A lot of really important thoughts here. First, you've heard it a million times. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. In the same measure you judge, it will be measured to you. I don't think this is magic. I've said this before, this magic formula where God looks down and sees that you just judge somebody and then God says, oh, now I'm going to judge you. It's a little more integrated into how we look at other people and how we perceive or see God looking at us, right? It's not this thing that sometimes happens. It's just the way we look at the world is too tied together in order to separate these out. So in the way you judge, you will be judged. And judged in this case means to find someone guilty, even that they deserve punishment. This is always the thing. Well, I gotta decide if things are right around me. I gotta look at the, yes, we do. Is it blue? Is it gray? I'm judging. See, you gotta judge. Okay, we get it, right? This guy is guilty. This guy is wrong. He needs punishment. Jeff, we love you, man. But Jeff is, done. The way he's living, his lifestyle, out. Gone. Judged. Deserving of any punishment, deserving of not even being here. Deserving from God, whatever God's going to do him, and certainly if God's going to do stuff, then I can. Jesus says, Wait. Okay, time out. You have a plank in your eye, which, you know, a plank that we can't do that. And you're looking at the speck in their eye, which I love that Jesus didn't say, sometimes you have a plank and they have a speck. But sometimes they have a plank. Nope, always. You have a plank, they have a speck. Always. We get that, right? Your stuff is always greater than their stuff. Just hear that one more time from Jesus. Your stuff is always greater than their stuff. So whenever we start going on their stuff, oh yeah, what's my stuff? It might be a little bigger. And Jesus says, ha, are you crazy? You're going around with all of this stuff in your head, in your perspective, and you're going to go point out their little minuscule thing in their eye? Doesn't work that way. Then many would say, oh, but Ryan, Jesus does say, take the plank out of your eye, then you will see clearly. Okay, you're right. So first, take this giant plank out of my eye and say, wow, God, thank you. I can't believe you still love me. You still find me worthy. You still find me amazing. You're still proud of me after I've been walking around with this giant plank. After you do that, how often are you going to go, oh, hey, by the way, if you could come like right here, there's this little, like, let me, hold on. Yeah, you got this speck right here. Really need to talk to you about that. Come on, it doesn't work that way. When you have been moved by the grace of God in your own life and the planks that have been taken out, you're not going to go around worrying about little specks in everyone else's eyes. And if you do, it will be an entirely different conversation than when you were still walking around with the plank in yours. And again, we've heard this so many times. The church needs to hear this. Your stuff's always bigger than their stuff. And then Jesus does this weird little thing right here, which everyone is just, what? What is, do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. For one, who wants to give pearls to pigs? This is not something we do. It's not something I do. I've never been tempted to give pearls to pigs. Okay, so there's obviously some metaphor here. Pigs, dogs, generally unholy, impure, unclean animals. Sacred, pearls, generally not. So even then, though, who has ever been tempted to give something really valuable and precious and pure to someone you can't stand? Even then, I feel like it's this thing that I'm not necessarily always tempted. And how does it all relate to this judging thing? Because it comes right after it. Planks, specks, do not judge, and then do not give to dogs. Here's what I'm thinking. Once we get to this point where we're really proud of the fact that we don't judge, we now have a pearl. And what I'm going to do is go tell the dogs who are still judging everyone that they shouldn't judge. And guess what people do who love to judge when you tell them they need to stop judging? Well, example one, Jesus. Pharisees, you guys, you're crazy. Stop it. Yeah, let's kill him. They may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. They may turn and tear you to pieces. So in my opinion, and again, we talked last week, 77 interpretations. Only God knows the real one, the rabbi said, right? Here's one for you today. Once you get into this, oh, yeah, man, I'm so good. I don't judge anyone. I'm just, you know, I'm cool. Oh, man, look at this idiot judging. Hey, man, let me tell you, you shouldn't judge anyone. Get ready. Okay? And Jesus says, and I think this is very true, you know what? When you run into those people who are just so into letting everyone in the world know via Facebook how crappy certain groups of people are, please don't respond on Facebook and tell them they shouldn't do that. Just walk away. Go give your pearls and your sacred ideas and thoughts to someone who will actually care. It's not worth it. Okay, then Jesus goes on. So we get this one, right? Do not judge. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And again, this is right after this judging passage. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. A few nuggets here. Ask, seek, knock. In the Greek, these are present imperatives, which means keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Now, when it says that, you have to ask questions. If I keep asking, do I ever get to a point where I have all the answers? I'm going to say no. Jesus, keep asking, keep asking, keep asking, keep asking. Especially coming off, do not judge, lest you'll be... Yeah, you don't know everything. Newsflash. There's more for you to find out. Keep seeking. If I keep seeking, keep seeking, keep seeking, have I found everything? No, I found some amazing things, and there's more to find. Keep seeking. If I keep knocking, have I opened every door? No, there are more beautiful, amazing, inspiring doors to open. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and you'll be amazed at what you find. The worst thing you can do is sit here and think you've got it all figured out. Because once you do that, you will also start being really good at judging everyone, and you will also have a really big plank in your eye. And then just this one, I mean, this seems, I mean, you honestly read this like, Jesus really said that? Do to others what you'd have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Isn't that just, it's so Oprah. All the law, all the prophets, the Old Testament. Jesus said it's summed up by love God, love others, and then he said it's this. Summed up, do to them what you would want them to do to you. And it's so hard. I would want them to shun me and hate me and shame me. So I will do it to them. Would you? Oh, wait, no, I wouldn't. I forgot. But it feels so good. Oh, man. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I mean, we've heard it 1,000 times most likely from all kinds of sources, and yet it's so hard, which leads to the next one Jesus said. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. This life is not eternal life. It's life now, Zoe, the big, broad, beautiful life right now. And if you look at the world, wide is the path to destruction. Narrow is the road to people who are living this kind of life. And again, in context, this kind of life of not going around judging everyone with their planks in their eyes, of not going around, I'm done asking, I'm done seeking, I'm done knocking, I have it all figured out. None of those things lead to life. If you're not finding life, I would challenge you to really analyze your own life and ask how often you judge and how often you ask and seek and knock and acknowledge that you don't know everything and that there's way more for you to keep learning and knowing. Because it's a pretty beautiful, inspiring, amazing way to live. And man, it is so hard because our ego just hates it. Because the ego loves to be, I've arrived. I'm here, I am awesome. Anyone who wants to ask me any question, I will give you the proper answer. And anyone who wants to ask me any sin, I know. I know what's wrong, I know what's right. Got it all figured out. Oh man, the ego loves that. That feels so good. Woo! Over here. Ah. But man, that's where life is. Then Jesus goes on, keeps building, building. Watch out for false prophets. Whew. Prophets. We often think of the guy like in the future. 30 years from now. No, prophet, someone who speaks for God, someone who speaks of God. Me could be considered a prophet. You in conversations would be considered a prophet. What are false prophets? They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. By their fruit. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Another just line, you think on that one, meditate on it for a while, it will change the way you view the entire world. If you see good fruit, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. It can't happen. Well, but they, no. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. By their fruit. And again, we can start going on all kinds of things that this fruit is, right? But in this context of what Jesus has just been saying, and this is the Sermon on the Mount, so there's much more before it, but at least right before this, what could their fruit be? Yeah, people who don't go around judging everyone. People who keep asking and seeking and knocking. People who do unto others as they would have them do to them. That's the kind of fruit we're talking about. When you see that, oh, okay, yeah, that's good stuff. That's where I want to go. Now, there's a reason I think Jesus says this, and that's the next one. Good fruit. Because anyone can talk. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, again, in context, not everyone who says, Jesus is Lord. Lord, Lord. Lord, Lord. Will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Jesus, whoa. Lord Jesus, I cast out demons in your name. That's awesome. You didn't know me. The word no, you didn't experience me. We talk about this word experience all the time. The Eastern side of our faith is all about experiencing God. We talk about it here all the time. The Bible is a book that should inspire us to experience God. Because anyone can say, Lord, Lord. And I can get up here and say anything I want. And you can be like, oh, that's so good. Yes, Ryan, good, good. And I agree with you, Ryan, and we say the same things, and it's so great. Let's go perform some miracles together. No, 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 who cares? Are any of us experiencing God? Because if you're not, you're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven, which the kingdom of heaven is this consciousness and perspective on the world now, which leads back to when you're in that consciousness, you probably won't go around looking at the specks in everyone's eyes, because you're going to be more grateful for the planks that have been removed from your eyes. And you're going to recognize that you don't know everything. You're going to keep asking. You're going to keep seeking. And you're going to keep knocking. And you're going to do to other people what you want other people to do to you. And it's going to be hard because your ego hates it. And not many people find this kind of life. But man, when they do, it bears fruit. And when it bears fruit, you say, yeah, that's the kind of person I want to go listen to and be around. Because I too, I don't care what I say, I want to experience God. Jesus goes on. And this thing's like, just keeps. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings. Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. And I love that that's put in there because this stuff is pretty powerful even today. We've heard it all. We've heard it all. Oh, man, this is strong, revolutionary stuff. coming from one who has authority. And we've heard building your house on the sand and the rock so many times. But again, putting it into context of all of this stuff that was just said, what is the foundation you want to be building your faith on? Because I'll be honest, many people's faith is crumbling. It's well known in this country. Or at least they're not going to church, or at least they're not following the faith they grew up with. Which does make you ask some interesting questions like, is it crumbling? Or is this the best thing ever? But if you don't want your faith to crumble, which some of you have come to me and many students, I just feel like I don't know where I'm at, so I'm losing it. Then let's go back to building a foundation. Do not judge. Stop going around judging everyone. In the same way that you look at the world and judge them for all the wrong things they do, you're going to feel that from God. I've got to keep up. Look at, they're so wrong. Oh my gosh, am I wrong? What have I got to do? I got to do more because they're so wrong. Stop it. Get the plank out of your own eye. Be grateful for what God has done for you, and you will stop worrying about the specks in everyone else's eyes. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. You don't know everything. And it's so freeing to say it. There's nothing more freeing. I don't know. In fact, everything this morning I'm saying I could be wrong. Fortunately, you can argue with Jesus. Just go read that one. But it's so freeing. I don't know. But I'm going to keep asking and seeking and knocking. And I'm going to do to others what I would want them to do to me. And I don't want people shaming me and making me feel like an idiot and being critics in the crowd when they're not in the ring with me. None of those things feel good, so I'm not going to do those things to other people. And I don't like when people lump me in as a stereotype with other groups and they assume all of these things about me because I'm a pastor or I'm a Christian and I must believe this or that and I must act this way or that way and I must have this or that lifestyle. So I'm not going to do that to other people. And I love when people get to know me and have conversations and ask about my story and where I'm from and why I think the way I do and why I have the perspectives I do. And I'm going to do that to other people. And man, it's hard. And not many people seem to be doing it. Because why is the road to destruction? And all the messages, including Christian messages, oftentimes seem to be saying, go this way. But Jesus says, when you go this way, it's narrow, but you will find life. And there will be fruit in your life. And when you see that fruit in others, go talk to those people even more. Be around them because they have something you need and want. And is good. Because not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, Jesus, Lord, hallelujah, sing songs, cast out demons, perform miracles, is getting it. Experience me, says God. And you do all that, oh man, you're going to start building a house. What's going to take it down? I don't know, you tell me. I mean, seriously, like if you built a house on that, what will take it down? It's hard to think of something. Because your faith is so much stronger. And it's on rock. The Eastern Fathers, this great quote, If a man does not believe in his heart, and if a woman does not believe in her heart, that only God and himself or herself exist in the world, he will not find peace. She will not find peace. If we do not believe there's only God and me in this world, you will never find peace, which is kind of a way of summing up a lot of this. Because so often, we want to live in the world with everyone else. And not because we want to welcome them in, but because we want to point out their fallings and their failings and where they're bad so that we are good. And we want to point out what they don't know because we know. We want to point out what doors they have not opened because we have opened the right doors. And we want to point out what they should be saying because we say all the right things. I mean, we get it, right? We can go on and on and on. What is true? That. All that stuff. That is truth. And if you're going to pursue one thing from here on out, read that chapter every day. And pursue that. And as you pursue that truth, it's weird what happens to other truths. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that you exist and you are present in this room right now. And even when we say that, it's hard to even know exactly what it means. But there is a force of life and a presence of inspiration. And there is beautiful and there is colorful. And there is grace, and there is love, and there is a sense of mystery, and a sense of searching. And there is fruit, and there is experience, and all of these things are you. And sometimes we get it, and sometimes we don't. Help us to get it more. And God, we are in that battle with our ego or the flesh all the time. Help us to put the ego where it belongs. Help us to be less addicted to those feelings of how right we are and everyone else is so wrong. Help us to become addicted to you, experiencing you, walking through life with you, real life, the life that so few find. Help us find it. We want it. Pray for all of these seniors who are graduating. I again thank you for them, for their input into this community, for their input into my own life, and I pray that they continue to give input to this world, to society, to this country, to the church. And I pray that they continue to be humble and seek input as well. We pray that for all of us. And we again are just grateful for who you are, for what you do, and for where you're taking us. We love you so, so, so much. In the name of Jesus, we pray all of these things. Amen. Have an awesome week and an awesome graduation. If you're going, go in grace and peace.